Perhaps you have heard of the God of the Old Testament versus the God of the New Testament comparisons, which people occasionally make. For example, some would describe the God of the New Testament as being full of grace, in contrast to the God of the Old Testament, who is imagined as being full of wrath. However, the fact that God dealt differently in some ways with mankind before Jesus Christ than he has after Jesus Christ is not reflective of changes in the character of God. Rather, it reveals the progress of the eternal plan of God as foreshadowed in the Old Testament and ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In short, it reveals the grace and the glory of God. Grace is a lovely word. It connotes love, mercy, and kindness. And it evokes from us joy, gratitude, and humility. Simply put, grace is favor shown, favor demonstrated. And many are quick to modify that and note that it's undeserved favor. And this is certainly true when it comes to God's grace to sinners, which then ought to make us all the more grateful and humble as recipients of God's grace, that we don't deserve this. If we have the attitude that we deserve the blessings that we have, the hope that we have, that we deserve to be with God for eternity, that needs to change. Not a one of us deserves it. That helps us then to appreciate God's grace. The grace or favor shown by God is neither arbitrary nor unjust, as we were talking about in class this morning. Nor is it extended freely without condition. And there would be some who would probably take issue with my way of putting that there. But the presence of conditions does not make grace something that is deserved. And that's the fear, I think, sometimes when we start talking about conditions of having or enjoying God's grace. That some people think, well, then that means if you meet those conditions, you deserve that. And that is not true at all. And really quite silly to jump to that conclusion. And if we do jump to that conclusion, that because I believed in God, or because I said to God, I'm sorry for my sins and I changed my ways, that now I deserve to be with him for eternity? Or because I've been baptized into Jesus Christ, now I deserve to be with him for eternity? That is not true. As we're told in Romans chapter 11 and verse 6, if it were deserved, then it wouldn't be grace. That's what makes grace such a lovely word. It is something, when it comes from God to sinners anyway, it is something that is beautiful because we don't deserve it. So, for the next few lessons, I want us to think about the subject of grace. Favor. The favor of God. And this morning, I want to look at how it is revealed in the beginning of Scripture, you know, that Old Testament. And then consider We'll consider in a future lesson how it's shown in its fullness. Of course, grace as a concept goes all the way back to the very first sin, in which you'll recall Adam and Eve, because of their sin, were ashamed of their nakedness. And though the word grace is not used in Genesis chapter 3, the concept is certainly made clear in that God covered them. He covered them. They were in an uncomfortable circumstance, and God covered them. Well, that's nice. You know, if there were some accident right out here on the road, and, you know, people are injured, and people are they're uncovered as a result of the injuries that they're dealing with. People come along and they lay their coats over them. They keep them warm. They cover them up. They protect them. That's what God did for Adam and Eve. It was their own fault that they were in this uncomfortable circumstance. But God covered them. And so that, they didn't deserve that. They hadn't done anything to deserve that, but God took care of it. So that's the concept. So you see the concept all the way back there with the context of the first sin. We're going to examine a few early texts here wherein the word grace is used in relationship to God. And the first one I want us to look at is the situation of Noah in Genesis chapter 6. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. Begin reading with verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. He was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Maybe your translation says favor. The condition of the world, as described here, was depraved and dire. And this brought sorrow and grief to God, which is something to consider in and of itself, that God would be so moved by the direction in which his creation had gone. And thus, God determines to destroy man. Some might say, well, that's a little harsh. God is sovereign. We talked about that in class this morning. He is the creator of these things. And if they have not done what he designed them to do, he is well within his rights, as if God has rights, to destroy them. That's what is deserved. That's what justice would call for. It would be just to destroy them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This statement that is made here in verse 8 is in contrast to God's determination to destroy. In general, he's going to destroy, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this extension of grace was conditional in two aspects. Read with me, continue reading with me from verse 9. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." What's the first thing that we're told here that gives us a little bit more insight into why Noah was selected? To be shown favor, to be shown grace. Noah was a just man, we're told, blameless in his character. He was a man who walked with God, is the description that we're given there. And this description of Noah, again, is in contrast to the description of the rest of the world that is going in its own direction, in its own way, not walking with God. And it is for this reason that God shared with Noah his intentions to destroy the world. He tells Noah this. This is what I'm going to do. Now, none of this, by the way, implies that Noah was sinless. Some people might read it that way, but there's no implication of that, that he was sinless. But it does reveal that God's extension of grace to Noah was somewhat, at least, based on his character. And then there's verse 14. Wherein he tells Noah explicitly, after having told him what he intends to do to the earth, he says, "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch, and this is how you shall make it." And he goes on to give dimensions and that sort of thing on the building of this ark. In order to survive the coming flood that God is going to use to destroy mankind, God instructs Noah to build an ark. And thus, God's grace did not mean that Noah would be exempted from the coming flood. Notice that. He is going to go through the flood. He's not exempt from the flood. But he would be brought safely through the flood. He would survive the flood if he obeyed God's instructions. If he built this ark that God instructs him to build. Could God save Noah without building an ark? Of course. Of course. I don't see why he couldn't have saved Noah without building an ark. I mean, if ideas come to my mind and how he could have done that, I'm sure they were in God's omniscient mind. The options, the ways that this could have been, other ways that this could have been done. But the stated condition by God here in this case of surviving the flood by God's grace was build an ark according to the specific instructions God had graciously given. Because there's no reason for us to think that Noah had any skills and experience in ark building. To what end? For what purpose? So God is gracious. He is providing Noah a way to survive the general condemnation that is coming upon the world. That's grace. And then he gives him instructions on how to build this ark. That's grace. All of that is grace. And of course, we know the rest of the story. That Noah, his wife, his three sons and their wives, eight people in all, are saved. How? Well, because he built a good ark. Well, yes. But there's a bigger why, I mean, a bigger how behind that. By God's grace. By God's grace, Noah and his household were saved. Did Noah have to do something? Yes. Could God have done it another way? Certainly. But he didn't. And this is what God had been instructed to do. It was entirely by God's grace, even though Noah had something to do. even though Noah brought something to the table as far as his character is concerned. Didn't mean that he deserved to be saved. He was a sinner like the rest of the world. Maybe not to the same degree, but it isn't like God is grading on a curve here. Everyone deserves the destruction, but Noah found favor with God. And there were reasons for that. And Noah and his family survived the flood, and there were reasons for that as well. So we see that concept of grace and that word even being used right here. In fact, in my recollection, in my study, this is the first place that the word grace is used in the Bible. But then let's look at Abraham. We know the story of Abraham well enough to know that Abraham was not a perfect person. Abraham was a flawed person. Nevertheless, when God called him to leave his home, he went. Did God have to call him to leave his home? No. But God did, and Abraham responded. He went, and he went even though he didn't know where he was going, we're told by the writer of Hebrews. He obeyed God. He went. As we read through the story of Abraham, we're told that Abraham believed God. Despite the sojourn, the long sojourn of living in a foreign land, and the delay in the fulfillment of God's promises. For example, that God was going to make of him a great nation, this childless man. He has to wait years, decades. But he believed God. And God, we're told, counted that as righteousness. Counted that as righteousness. That's grace. That God will count your faith in him as if you were a righteous individual. That's grace. Abraham obeyed in the act of circumcision as a sign of the covenant. Maybe as Bible believers, we're used to the concept and used to the idea. Abraham didn't have a Bible to read and get used to the idea. All of a sudden, he's told that he and all of the males under his domain had to be circumcised. I'm going to tell you, that's not going to go over real well. That's going to take faith in order to do it. And they did it. And it is with that kind of background, just kind of, that was a quick sketching of Abraham there, that we read in Genesis 18. Turn with me over to chapter 18. In Genesis 18, I'll begin with verse 1. It says, "Then the Lord appeared to Abraham by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, 'My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant.'" If I have now found favor, so our word grace, same word as Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Think about this then. Abraham has left his home. He has sojourned in tents. He has waited for decades. He has recently submitted himself and all his males to the act of circumcision. And then Abraham says, "If I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant." Now, whether or not Abraham knew who he was talking to, the reader knows that it was God to whom he spoke. In this form, that it was God. Abraham did not deserve the favor bestowed upon him by God because of all that he did in faith. He didn't deserve it. But it is clear that his faith had proved and would prove to be the basis upon which grace was extended to him. And again, as we talked about in class this morning, God is sovereign and he has the right to determine to whom he will show mercy and compassion. And what we're learning here is that he does that for people who have faith in him. He extends grace to people who have faith in him. Now, what exactly all that entails and means can only be known in a further study of God's word and the context in which we are living and that sort of thing. But what I want us to see here is that Abraham saw that he needed the favor, the grace of God, and he obtained it because of his faith in God. And let's look at another incident, Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33, beginning with verse 12. And just so you have a context here, this is following the golden calf incident. So Israel's been brought out of its Egyptian bondage. They've made their way to Mount Sinai. And Moses has gone up on the mountain and he's been gone for a long time. And the people, Aaron, make us something to worship. And so he makes the golden calf. And of course, we know what follows with that. So this is just following that situation. Beginning with verse 12. And so Moses has gone back up the mountain again now. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight." In other words, Moses is quoting God as having said that to him. So Moses says, "Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people." And he said, God, that is, God said, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." And then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." And then the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And Moses said, "Please, show me your glory." And God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." We'll just stop there for a moment. So recall that Moses had been away from the people on Mount Sinai for 40 days on a previous trip. It was during that time that Moses was given extensive details concerning the priesthood and the tabernacle that would be built where God would dwell with Israel, the house of God, the movable, portable tent that God would dwell in amongst all of these tent-dwelling people. And on that occasion, Moses was also given two tablets of stone that were written with the finger of God. And when Moses returned down the mountain with those tablets of the covenant and saw the worship of the golden calf, what did he do with those tablets? Yeah, he threw them down and they broke. And Israel was punished and plagued for their idolatry. That only happened in a matter of days. And then Moses, right after that, set up his tent, his personal tent, temporarily as the tabernacle of meeting. And God would meet him there in the pillar of cloud and talk with him, is what we're told in chapter 33 in verses 7 through 11. And God had told Moses, take these people to the promised land. But he would not go with them. That's what God said. Take them, go to the promised land. I'm not going with you. And that helps to understand a little bit of Moses' pleading that we just read here in the latter part of chapter 33. Moses pleaded to God based on the grace that God had already shown to him. Moses had found grace in God's sight, and he wanted that to continue. He wanted that grace to continue in showing them the way to the promised land and going with them. And God graciously relented and said, I will go with you. Because of the relationship that they already had, God said, I will go with you. But then you notice that Moses makes another request, a further request that we already read in verse 18. He said, please show me your glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But God said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And God said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. And so it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by and then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see. It's weird, but cool. God agreed to do this for Moses, but only partially, because no one could see the glory of his face and live. God would proclaim his name and make all his goodness pass by, whatever that is, whatever that meant, whatever that looked like. But God would also protect Moses from full exposure to his glory so that he would survive. Oh, people come up with all kinds of things like radiation and all that kind of stuff. It's way beyond that. It's way beyond anything that we understand. But this was all by God's grace to Moses because of the relationship that they have. Now, Moses goes back up the mountain. And the Lord said to Moses, chapter 34, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablet, which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before the mountain. So he cut two tablets of stone like the first one. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Then the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, the Lord. This is actually Yahweh, Yahweh, God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. So Moses was to carve out the tablets this time. It was God who did it the first time. I don't know if you've ever carved stone. Probably not. That's really hard. And Moses is called upon to carve the tablets this time because he is the one who broke them. And God would then write on them. And God's name is proclaimed before Moses and identifies himself. This is God identifying himself. This is what God wants us to know about him. He's a God of abundant mercy, grace, patience, goodness, and truth, showing mercy to thousands by forgiving sin, but by no means clearing all, by no means clearing the guilty, but rendering judgment upon generations of what I would understand to be the impenitent. So God is gracious, but God will judge. And Moses humbled himself and once again asked for God to accompany them, to go with us to the promised land. So Moses was there up on the mountain again for 40 days, another 40 days. And when he came down from Mount Sinai, his face shone, it glowed. And this happened whenever Moses went in to speak with God at the tent, his tent, and he would speak to God, his face would shine. What is described for us is that he would uncover in the presence of God. And when initially speaking to God's words to the people, and then he would cover up until the next time that he went into God's presence. And the story as it's presented here in Exodus is a bit bizarre and leaves us with a whole bunch of questions. But don't miss the overall point. Moses had a special relationship with God by God's grace. And this grace gave Moses the opportunity to see God's glory in a way that no one ever had seen it. Israel had seen, think about what Israel had seen to this point. They had seen the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. Israel had seen the mighty parting of the Red Sea and the washing away of all those who would have kept them in bondage. They saw their thirst slaked by water from a rock in the desert. And they saw bread fall from heaven. They saw Mount Sinai aglow with fire and smoke. And it quaked. And thus, they were afraid and begged Moses to be their intercessor. Now, you go up that mountain. However, only Moses got to see God's glory in person. And God is clear that even that was somewhat muted for Moses' protection and survival. But it was more than anyone else had ever seen. And the effect that it had on Moses and all who got to see Moses after he had just been with God was powerful. Now, the reason that Moses covered himself up here in chapter 34. By the way, this is verses 29 through 35 if you want to take the time to read that yourself about this glowing face of Moses. The reason Moses covered up is not stated. in the narrative, in the story as we read it here. Now, one might assume that it was because the people were afraid to come near Moses. We are told that in verse 30, when they saw him, they were afraid to come near him. Okay, we're told that. But the story then goes on to say that after Aaron and the rest of the rulers approached Moses, then all Israel came near to Moses, and he's not covered. Okay, so Aaron and the leadership dare to get close to Moses, and when everyone sees they survive, they all approach Moses and his glowing face. It was when Moses finished speaking, verse 33, and when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. He covered up. Why? Why? It doesn't say. The only divine insight to this mystery comes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Turn with me there, and then we will close the lesson. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 13, we're right in the middle of him using this story as an example, but it gets right to the heart of it. He talks about Moses who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. It doesn't say that in Exodus. Paul says that under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Why did Moses put a veil over his face? So that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. And so it seems that the glory of Moses' face faded with time. So the veil was not worn by Moses to protect people from seeing the glory, but to keep them from seeing the glory fade. And what is especially interesting in the context in which Paul uses this story is he is comparing the glory of the new covenant, verse 6, to being greater than the Old Testament, verse 14. That's the point that Paul is making. He's using that story to illustrate for Jews, Israelites, people who put their trust in the law of Moses, that even from the get-go, it was something that was going to fade away. And that the new covenant in Jesus Christ is the real glory of God. Is the real glory of God. And I want to explore that more, and we will in a future lesson. But for now, let it suffice to say that we've gathered on this first day of the week to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood to ratify a new covenant. A new covenant. And we might think, with these simple elements that we are now going to share in, that this isn't very glorious. But it is a memory of something that is very glorious in the eyes of God. It's a memory of what God was willing to do and how far God was willing to go to extend his grace, to justly extend his grace to us, so that one day we might see him in all his glory. Let's think about that as together we partake of the Lord's Supper after we sing number 244.